You'd like to turn your Bibles again. We're going to read Matthew chapter 6 this time. Matthew 6, I'm beginning to read at verse 19. So Matthew 6 and verse 19. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The eye is the lamp of the body. So if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? No one can serve two masters. For either he'll hate the one and love the other, or he'll be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. Therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you'll eat or what you'll drink, nor about your body, what you'll put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. Amen. So we're going to look at this passage today on the subject of do not worry. Harvest time, we do normally focus on the farming community, and we do understand that within the farming community there are often so many different worries. Worries about Brexit and what that will mean. Worries about the price of milk, worries indeed about how the price of animals buying or selling, the worries about feed, the price of that, the worries about getting the harvest in. There's so many worries in the farming industry. I was thinking about preaching at harvest time, the whole situation in regards Wrightbus as well added so many worries to our community and even to the members of our own congregation. And there are others who have so many worries. Worries is a big issue that so many of us face day by day. But we're called here by Jesus not to be anxious and not to worry. Look at verse 25. He says, therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? So Jesus is saying we're not to be anxious. We're not to worry about so many of the things that we do worry about. But how do we do that? Well, we see first of all in this passage encouragements not to be anxious in verses 25 to 31. Two lovely pictures that Jesus gives to us. First of all, there are the birds of the air in verse 26. And Jesus is saying that these birds, they don't farm, they don't sow, they don't reap, they don't gather into barns. You don't see a crow on a tractor down the Glebe Road. You don't see a swallow on a combine harvester going down the Glenhugh Road. Birds don't do those things. They don't farm the way humans do. And yet we see here that they're looked after by God. Look there at verse 26, what he says. Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow, nor reap, nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of much more value than they. And what Jesus is encouraging here is faith in a loving Heavenly Father who is in control over everything, who is a great and sovereign God in charge of this whole world. And if you look after the birds, do you not think he'll look after you? And then the second picture goes to the lilies of the field in verses 28 to 30. And in regards to clothing, these lilies of the field, they had great splendor. And yet, in verse 28, we're told that they don't spin, they don't sew, they don't make their own clothes, and yet they have this great splendor. Indeed, he says there in verse 29 that their splendor is much greater than King Solomon. Do you remember Solomon, the son of King David? Probably the greatest king when it comes to splendor and majesty that ever existed. Do you know the story of how the Queen of Sheba went to see Solomon because she'd heard so much about him? And in 1 Kings chapter 10, we read this here about her visit. I think this is a truly wonderful passage. And when the Queen of Sheba had seen all the wisdom of Solomon, the house that he had built, the food at his table, the seating of his officials and the attendance of their servants, their clothing, his cupbearers and his burnt offerings that he offered at the house of the Lord, there was no more breath in her. And she said to the king, "The report was true that I heard in my own land of your words and of your wisdom. But I did not believe the reports until I came, and my own eyes have seen it. And behold, the half has not told me. Your wisdom and prosperity surpass the report that I heard." And so everything about Solomon, his wisdom, but also the splendor, the prosperity that she could see, literally took her breath away. She just couldn't speak about it. It was so amazing. But what does Jesus say about this? Look there at verse 30 in Matthew 6. He says, "But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive, tomorrow is thrown in the oven, will he not much more clothe you, of you of little faith?" He's saying here in the previous verse that Solomon in all his glory was not as beautiful, was not as glorious as these flowers of the field. And he's saying, listen, if God will give such splendor, such majesty to the beautiful flowers, which are only here for such a short time, in our land, give a good frost and they soon disappear. If God does that, will he not do much more for you? And in both of these pictures, the birds of the air and the lilies of the field, there's an argument from the lesser to the greater. If God will look after these lesser things in life, because even the birds of the air, they're precious to God, but the birds of the air have not been made in the image of God. Jesus hasn't died to rescue the birds of the air. If the birds of the air and the lilies of the field, the grass of the field, if God so cares for them, will he not care for the people made in the image of God, for people who his son has come to die and save? He's encouraging us to have faith in this great, loving and sovereign God who rules over all. So here we have two encouragements for us not to be anxious. But then we see also in this passage why these encouragements are given. Go back to verse 24. And the first reason is you cannot serve two masters. Jesus says, "No one can serve two masters, for either he'll hate the one and love the other, or he'll be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money." And the problem with worry is that worry for material things draws us to follow the wrong master. Worrying distracts us from following the right master and from following the right king. And for some people, worry stops them from ever accepting the true king at all. Professor Edward Donnelly of the Reformed Presbyterian Church, when speaking in this passage, he made this comment. So many people when they're about the age of 20, Young adults, they're so idealistic. They've so much principle, and they've such a vision for what they want to do in life, and they want to take on the world, and they want to stand up for that which is important to them. But so many of these people who are when they're in their early 20s were so idealistic. By the time they reach their early 40s, they've become so materialistic, caught up with their house, their possessions, their money, and all of that. Now, why the change from being so idealistic at 20 to being so materialistic at the age of 40? Is it maturity? Is it working out what life's about? Is it becoming sensible? Or is there a danger that the things of the world have got in on them and they're no longer living by faith, but living by sight? And their love, their zeal for the things of God, their love and zeal for the gospel has been dampened by a love for the things of the world. And I wonder if that is maybe true of you. You're sitting here this morning and there was a time in your life when you were zealous for the things of God, that the only thing that mattered to you would be at the prayer meetings, being at the Bible studies, being involved in the work of the church and the organizations and seeking to share the gospel and seeing others to come and know Christ and serving God in any way you come. And now your life is about your job and your home and just providing for your family. And somehow that passion for the things of God has been pushed out. What's the problem? You cannot serve two masters. You cannot serve God and money. If you love material things, that will be your God. The second reason why we need not to worry is worry doesn't help us. If you look there at verse 27, what Jesus says, he says, "And which of you by being anxious can add a single hour to his lifespan?" Now, depending on what version of the Bible you are using, there are different translations to this verse. Because the same Greek word can mean either height or age. So this verse can either mean that worrying doesn't add to your height, your stature, or it can mean that worrying does not add to your lifespan, the length of your life. And either way, the point is the same. Worrying is pointless. Worrying does not benefit you. Worrying will not benefit your life. Indeed, the opposite is the case. Worrying is something that's very harmful. It can be very harmful for our health, physically and mentally and emotionally. Worrying can be very harmful to us spiritually. Worry is something that eats people up. Worry strangles many people's lives. Worry is something that suffocates the joy in the life of so many. So here's the second reason why indeed the encouragements not to worry are given. The first reason, you can't serve two masters. The second reason is worry does not help you. Worry will harm your life. And then the third reason why it's given is that worry leads to godless living. Look what he says there in verse 32 as he speaks about running after material things. "For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all." Now, the Bible does, now this is important, the Bible does expect people to be wise and to provide for the material needs of their families. Indeed, Paul writing to Timothy on one occasion, somebody who doesn't provide for his own family has denied the faith. So we are to provide for material needs. But the danger is that material needs take over our lives and chasing them becomes more important to us than following Jesus. And if material needs are the most important thing to us, if our life is all about reaching our material needs, then our lifestyle will be a pagan lifestyle. God is pushed out. As we consider this passage about do not worry, we need to do so with a right perspective. Let me give you an example to get the right perspective. There are four men who are standing overlooking a beautiful valley and a beautiful country scene. They are a geologist, a farmer, a civil engineer, and an artist. And the four of them are standing looking over this beautiful countryside. And they say it in very different ways. The geologist, he looks at the shape and the form, and he thinks about the geological events which have formed the valley and the hills around it. The farmer, he looks at it and he looks down in the valley and he thinks, oh, there's good arable ground where I can grow crops. He looks up at it, there's good land where my cows could indeed graze and feed, but higher up, they're not so good, but sheep could graze there. He looks at how it can be farmed. The civil engineer looks and thinks, now, if we're putting a road through this valley, and there we need a bridge over that there a river, we'll need to raise it here and there, we need to have a cutting there. He looks at it from that perspective. An artist will look at it again very differently. He will look at the colors, he will look at the shapes, he will just think of the beautiful painting that he could do as he looks at this scene. The same scene, but looked at from four very different perspectives. And when we look at Matthew 6 here, people can look at that from very different perspective. And one perspective people can look at is, it's all about us not worrying. We have to stop worrying our lives because, oh, worry spoils our fun. That's not the right perspective. Let me help you understand how you can have the right perspective. And it's understanding what Matthew's gospel is all about. What I was saying to the boys and girls, Matthew's gospel is all about the kingdom of God. Matthew's gospel is all about Jesus being the rightful king. That is why, how does Matthew's gospel begin? That big list of names, proving that Jesus was a descendant from King David and therefore the rightful king of Israel. It's Matthew's gospel that the wise men come to Jerusalem looking for who? The king of the Jews. It's Matthew's gospel in chapter 13 which has the parables of the kingdom about the rule and the reign of Jesus. Now, when you understand this, that Matthew's gospel is all about the kingdom, the rule, and the reign of Christ. It's in that light, in that perspective, you have to look at Matthew 6 and what Jesus is saying about do not worry. Worrying distracts us from giving Jesus his rightful place as king in our lives. Worrying stops us from following Jesus as our king. Worrying causes us to focus on other things rather than on Jesus and what he wants from us. We were made, our catechism teaches us, to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. That's what life is about. That's what we're made for, to bring God glory and to enjoy our great God. What about you? Has worry distracted you? Have the cares of the world distracted you? Is your life about glorifying God, living for the gospel, enjoying God, enjoying his worship, enjoying Bible study, enjoying prayer? Or is your life about living for these other things, the material needs of life? Is your time, your energy, your thinking primarily about material things, providing those? Or is your time, your energy, and your thinking primarily about serving Christ? Now, in some senses, life may not look very different from an outside. A Christian will go to the work. A Christian will do their job. But a Christian will do their job with a desire that God will be glorified. And the Christian, the job's only part of their life. Their most important thing in their life is how they can glorify and serve God. And therefore, their church is so important. Whereas the person has the wrong perspective. They go to the work. They provide the material needs. They might fit in a wee bit of religion if it suits. If it suits. That's not having Jesus as king. That's not having Jesus as Lord. If Jesus is your king, Jesus is Lord. The worship of God, the study of his word, the place of prayer, meeting of God's people, that will be your priority. And other things will fall in around it. So why the encouragements are given? You cannot serve two masters. Worry doesn't help us. Worry leads to a godless life, pushes God out. Then our third point, our final point, is the alternative to anxiety. Worry isn't just something that can be turned off like a tap. Worry needs something to replace it. Worry needs something to drive it out of our lives. What's the alternative? Well, we see it in this passage. First of all, going back to the start in verse 19, it is laying up treasures in heaven. And Jesus is saying there, remember this in verse 19, earthly treasures are insecure. Rust and moth can destroy these things. I heard of a story of a minister who began his ministry in the 1930s. And his plan was to give money into an assurance policy so that at the end of his ministry he would have enough money to buy a new home. But because of inflation, because of that, when it came to the end of his ministry, he had enough money in this assurance policy to buy a lovely new front door. The way inflation worked, it counted for so little. And you know, we can plan for so much, but when it comes to material things, they can disappear like that in a twinkle of an eye. But what does Jesus say here in verse 20? Treasures in heaven are secure. Treasures in heaven will not be taken away. Now, what are the treasures in heaven? Some people are thinking that their treasures in heaven will be a great Rolls Royce or a great tractor or a mansion and have in glory. That is the treasures in heaven. You haven't got it right if that's your focus. In Colossians chapter 3, Paul speaks about focusing on heaven. And he speaks about focusing on Jesus. The treasure in heaven which you can never lose is Jesus himself. And our focus in life has to be about knowing this Jesus, having this Jesus in our life. Jesus warns in verse 21 that where your heart is, where your treasure is, there your heart will be. If your treasure is the wrong thing, your heart's in the wrong place. He goes on and speaks in verse 22 and 23 about the light to your life. If your focus is on the wrong things, darkness will fill your life. But if your focus is on Christ, a great light which brings joy and peace and hope will fill your life. So lay up treasures in heaven. Look for Jesus, who you will never lose. Secondly, the alternative is seeking first God's kingdom and righteousness. Verse 33. We know this verse very well. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things, material things, will be added to you. Now Jesus says that in contrast to the Gentiles just before that who chase after material needs. Now what is it to seek first God's kingdom? Well, God's kingdom is God's reign. It's the advance of the gospel within our hearts and lives and within this world. Seeking first his kingdom means accepting a word which we don't like in Northern Ireland very much. Surrender. We're the country of no surrender. Sadly, we say no surrender to Jesus. Seeking his kingdom says, I surrender. I accept you as king. So we're to seek him at his kingdom, but what's his righteousness? What does that mean, to seek his righteousness? Well, it means, first of all, to seek to be right with God through trusting in Jesus. We don't be right with God by being good or religious. It's trusting in the cross and the shed blood of Jesus. So seeking his righteousness begins with that, but it's much more than that. The righteousness of God is all about God that is right. It's all about God that is majestic and glorious and beautiful and wonderful. The righteousness of God is everything that is good about God, which is everything about God. In Ephesians chapter 3, Paul says, his prayer is that Christ would dwell in your hearts through faith. I hope you remember that I've said this to you before. Paul is saying that to Christians, that Christ will dwell in their hearts through faith. He's praying that they would know more and more of Christ, and goes on and says, reach out and grasp the height, the depth, the width, the length of the love of God which surpasses knowledge. To seek the righteousness of God is to seek more and more and more of Jesus in our lives. And I hope this is helping you understand that being a Christian is not about saying a wee prayer which makes us right with God and that's the end of the story. Being a Christian is knowing the power and the reality and the wonder of Jesus in our lives as our King and our Savior day by day. Being a Christian is entering into this relationship with Jesus where we embrace Him fully. Worry will take us away. We need to embrace Him. Are you seeking first His kingdom and His righteousness? Notice the lovely promise there in verse 33. Seek first His kingdom and righteousness, and all these other things will be added to you as well. Martin Dickey one night did a children's address in Trinity at the evening service. He had a great big vase, whatever you want to call it. And he had wee stones and big stones. And he put the wee stones into the vase and then tried to put the big stones in. They wouldn't fit. Emptied it all out. He put the big stones in first and then the wee stones. It fitted perfectly. You get the big things in life right. Get Jesus in the right place as your Savior and your Lord. Everything else will fit in. Everything else will fit. Are you filled with worries? Get Jesus in the right place. And leave all your worries to Him. And the third thing is living for the now in verse 34. Jesus says, therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. And I think what Jesus is saying here, there's a real danger that the worries about what will happen tomorrow can freeze us now in fear and sadness. And Jesus said, no, don't let that be the case. Focus on today. Focus on what you need to do for Jesus now. Focus on getting right with Jesus now. Don't let the worries about tomorrow and how other things will be worked out stop you. He'll take care of that. Focus on the Lord now. Get Him in the right place now. And everything else will fall into place perfectly. It's as the old chorus puts it, one day at a time, sweet Jesus. And that's a wonderful thing about a Christian, being a Christian. It's the peace it brings to you. Being a Christian, I don't know what tomorrow will hold. I don't know the future, but I know who holds the future. And because I'm trusting in Jesus as my Savior and Lord, I have a loving, merciful Father who will cause everything else to fall into place. Yes, I may go through difficult days, but He'll be with me. And in the end, He'll work it out for good. You can know that too. If you're not a Christian, you can know that today. Don't worry about tomorrow. Worry about today. The Bible says today is the day of salvation. Today, now, is the time to get right with God. Don't leave it till tomorrow. Why not leave it till tomorrow? Because if you could look into hell now, you will see that hell is full of people who plant to get saved tomorrow. But the worries of the world, the worries of life, they're waiting for a better time. And the better time never came. The time to get right with God, the time to embrace Jesus is now. Why will Jesus be a better Savior tomorrow than today? Why will tomorrow be a better time to accept the Savior? That's the devil's lie. Remember the parable of the sower? The good seed that fell on the wayside and the birds came and took it away. That's what the devil's wanting to do with you now. Put it off. You've heard this message for years from myself, from David, from Ivan, some of you maybe even from Dr. Matthews. Now is the time to stop the nonsense. Now is the time to say yes to Jesus, embrace him as Savior, as Lord. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we have many worries in life. But Father, what a wonderful thing to be able to bring worries to the one who's in control and allow him to take our worries away, to know that he is it all in hand. Father, worries distract us from that which is most important. And Father, whether today we're a believer who has got distracted and our love and fatality for the gospel has diminished, Lord, enable us to repent and to come back to the Lord today. Or Father, whether we're people today who have never embraced Jesus, who have never accepted him as Savior, Lord, because, Father, we've got too distracted by the worries of this life. Help us to understand that the priority has to be to seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these other things will fall into place. Lord, help us to trust such a wonderful Savior. In his name we pray. Amen.